So once again, thank you for making your way in here this morning with all the roads being closed because of the parade. You need a medal for getting in here. So we thank you for making it in. You've joined us on week two of an incredible challenge that we're facing, and it's the challenge to live generously, which to many people is a brand new way of life. And that's the title of our series. It's Generous, a Brand New Way of Life. Now, what I'm going to share this morning will challenge you with this question. Am I living my life by guilt? Am I living my life by pride? Or am I living my life by the Jesus that's living inside of me? Am I living by guilt? Am I living by pride? Or by Jesus on the inside of me? You see, the truth is that we all live from one of these standpoints. We're either living our life from guilt, or we're living our life from pride, or we're living by Christ Jesus on the inside of us, now beginning to bleed out of us and to shine out of us. In the New Testament, the stance that we have is that if we are who we claim to be, if we are who we claim to be, if Jesus really does live on the inside of us, then our lives are going to reflect that. That's the stance that the New Testament takes. It comes from that point of view. It comes from the place where the New Testament is taking it, that you now have decided, I now have decided that Jesus is going to live on the inside of me, and that now is going to direct the rest of my life. You see, if Jesus is our Savior, he now seeks to attack every fear that will ever seek to attack and control our lives. That it is that Jesus on the inside is going to change us from the inside out, and he's going to deal with every fear that we ever come up against. How many know here this morning that it's one thing to know Jesus is alive, it's another thing to know that Jesus is alive in me? It is one thing to know and to say that Jesus is King. It's another thing to say that Jesus is my King. It's one thing to say that Jesus changes lives. It's another thing to say that Jesus is changing my life. That it is that Jesus on the inside is now making the difference, is changing my life from the inside out. Now, as we read the letters of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, you find that over and over that he is challenging us in the way that we live our lives, in this sense that he is now bringing out the fact that there are these three ways of living the Christian life. He is saying that you can live your life by guilt, you can live your life by pride, or you can live your life by Jesus on the inside. Let me illustrate the way that Paul really talks here, and I'm going to look at a scripture just for a few minutes as an illustration. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. He is now talking, and let me suppose that we are now looking at a husband who is having great difficulty loving his wife. He's not doing a good job at loving his wife. It actually reminds me of a story that I've heard and I've told before, but it'll bear telling again, you know, about this old couple who had lived their lives married but arguing every day of their lives. There was never a day there that they weren't arguing over everything and about everything. Their children, who had grown up in this environment, they decided to try and help them, and they thought, we've got to help them that at least the last days of their lives will not be lived in this way where they're arguing all time. And so They paid for an all-expenses-paid trip to the marriage counselor. So on a given day, they were going to see the counselor, and they got up and they argued about what they were going to wear. And then they argued who was going to drive the car to get them to the counselor's office. And then they argued who was going to open the door when they got to the counselor's office. And then they argued, and they were arguing as they walked into the counselor's office, and they sat down in front of him, and he began to talk to them, and then they began arguing back and forth until suddenly the counselor stopped them, and he got up from behind his desk and he walked around and he picked the old lady up and he kissed her smack on the lips with a long kiss. And he put her back down. He went back around to the other side and he said to the gentleman, "Sir, that your wife needs that happening at least 3 times a week. And the old man thought for a little bit and then he said, "Okay, I'll bring her in on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." So going back to this guy who's having a problem loving his wife. See, we could try to motivate him by the guilt way. It would go a little like this. We'll call him Joe and we will say, "Joe, now look, when you got married, you made a vow. When you got married, you made a promise to love this lady for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish until death parts you." Now, whether you're happy or not right now, Joe, you should live up to your promise. You made that vow. You made that promise. And so what I'm doing there, I'm appealing to this man's conscience. I'm saying, you did this, you made the promise, and now it's time for you to step up and deliver on your promise. And it's a very reasonable argument. It's a very reasonable way of talking to this man about his responsibility to love his wife. But I'm playing to this sense of conscience, this man's sense of guilt. Now, another way I could do it is by the pride way. I could say, "You know, Joe, you're a great guy. And I know that you don't want to mess up your marriage. And I have looked at your life and you succeed at nearly everything that you touch and everything you do, and just about everything you turn your hand to, it comes good. And so why don't you just turn your marriage around? Come on, you're a good man. You can do it. You can do it." And now I'm appealing to this man's pride. "You're a good man. You shouldn't be letting this happen." And I'm appealing for him to step up, to be the man that he seems to be. Now, that again is not an unreasonable way to maybe challenge here. But here's the problem with these both ways. Working on the guilt way only increases guilt. And working on the pride way only increases pride. But what I want to see this morning is that the New Testament works in a completely different way to motivate change of behavior. Look what Ephesians 5:25 says. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Now note, it's not just, "Husbands, you should love your wives. Come on, husbands, you can do it. Love your wives. You should love your wives." No, it's not because I promised to love you. It's not because I'm a great guy and I can do it. No, but as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the New Testament way is to encourage a Christian man and to say, "Now look, Joe, look how Jesus loved the church. Look how Jesus gave himself for his bride," because, hey, believe it or not, friends, we are the bride of Christ. The Bible says that. And Jesus is our husband, and he is the one that is absolutely amazing. So it is that now he was ready, Jesus was ready to do whatever it would take to love his bride. He was ready to sacrifice everything for his bride. And so speaking to Joe again, we would say, Joe, the Spirit of Jesus lives on the inside of you. And if you will allow him, he will cause you to love like you can never love. He will put love within you like you've never known before. He will cause his supernatural love to come into your marriage. And you can change by the power of Jesus working on the inside of you. Hey, how many know that would be wonderful if that was happening? And any woman would be glad to know the love of Jesus flooding out of her husband, loving her as Christ loved the church. So that the man now would be motivated by Jesus living on the inside of him. That it wouldn't be from guilt or pride. It would be from the new life of Jesus that's inside of him. That says, I may have lived in guilt once. I may have lived in pride once. But now I'm surrendered to Jesus Christ. And now the Jesus life is going to come out of me. I want you to get today this fact. The Christian life lived according to the New Testament is not based on guilt and it's not based on pride. It's based on the Spirit of Jesus living on the inside of us. So that now Jesus motivates everything that we do. That Jesus now is the power and the means behind us being the people that we are. So looking and seeing how Jesus now wants to deal in marriage, that it is, he doesn't want us dealing in guilt or in pride, but by the Spirit of Jesus working on the inside of us. Let me talk now about generosity. Oh yeah, I'm talking about our money. And I just saw a lot of people grab their purses and put their hands on their back, their wallets there. You think I'm after your money, I'm not. I want to show you a passage of scripture that is perhaps the most significant scripture in the New Testament that deals with the subject of money. I need to give you a little backdrop to it. The backdrop to the scripture is that the Apostle Paul was actually raising money to help support a church in Jerusalem. It was a church that was suffering because of its stand for Jesus Christ. It was right in the heart of Jerusalem, and now they were suffering persecution because of their love and commitment to Jesus, and they were finding it very difficult to live. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is speaking to them, and he's saying to the Corinthian church, he says, let me remind you that when I first came, I asked that you would give to help in this need. That was 12 months previous. He had come to the Corinthian church and said, would you help in Jerusalem? And actually, they actually responded with an initial enthusiasm. The city of Corinth was a busy, bustling city in many ways, much like New York or Chicago. And when the folks in the city of Corinth heard what was happening to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, they immediately wanted to help. They responded with this initial enthusiasm. The Living Bible puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:10. Last year, 12 months ago, you were the first who wanted to give, and you were the first to begin doing it. He says, when the need came to you, when you saw what was happening, there was something in you that says, we've got to help you. And you were the first to step up. You were the first to begin to give. And so there's no doubt that Paul saw this church in Corinth as a leading church in generosity. If there was a need, they were the first to step up and say, we want to help. So when the need first became known to them, there was this initial enthusiasm. Now, as you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, you find that although they started well, it was that now there has been a fall off in giving, and Paul was encouraging them to finish what they'd started. Listen to what he says in verse 11 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched now by your giving. And in verse 11 to 12, give in proportion to what you have. Whatever you give is acceptable if you give it eagerly, and give according to what you have, not what you don't have. Something had happened. Something had happened in this church in Corinth that now caused their offering and their giving to fall off. And there are many theories that are given by theologians as what happened in Corinth for them to find a fall off in the giving. I have my own theory. I believe that the fall off in their giving came because Caterpillar headquarters left the city and moved away. What do you think? Whatever it was, there was a change in their thinking. There was a change in the thinking going on in Corinth about generosity. And I want you to notice this. I want you to notice how Paul tackles the problem. I believe, you see, that everything that we need to know about receiving money or giving money is tied up in these two chapters of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I want to suggest to you again this morning that we are presented with the three ways that we can give money or raise money. We can give or receive by guilt, or we can give or receive by pride, or we can give or receive by the growing sense of generosity because Jesus lives on the inside of us. So we can give or even raise money by guilt. See, guilt is fueled by focusing on the need. You show the need and you show the urgency or the size of the need. And then you come with little things like, you know, for the price of one cup of coffee a day, we could meet this need. And now all of us feel guilty about drinking a jolly cup of coffee every day. So by guilt, you appeal to conscience. And you cause people to say, oh, I really don't want to, but I really ought to do something about this. I don't want to do it, but I really ought to, and I should do something. You know, as I look back on my own life, I look back and I see that a lot of my giving has been done at times largely out of guilt. I responded to a need, but only because I would feel guilty if I didn't do something. After all, others were giving, and if there would be people that saw that I didn't give, and then I would feel bad, and so my giving was fueled by guilt. Now, it's okay sometimes. It's okay sometimes to come and just paint the need and say, we have this need, we need people to give. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul doesn't go there. He doesn't go down the road of guilt. He doesn't go there while asking for money because he doesn't want us to go there when we're giving money. In other words, he's not going to try and guilt us into giving because he doesn't want our guilty money. And it's the same when it comes to pride. And you look at the second way that you can be motivated to give or receive money. You know what I'm talking about. There's a pride way of asking and of giving money. This focuses on the opportunity. We lay out a need again, only this time we lay it out as a great opportunity. We have this great opportunity. And we say, look what we can do. Look what we can accomplish. And if you will give, your name will go down in the annals of great church members that gave to Riverside Community Church. And we appeal to your pride. It's appeal to your own self-interest, how it will make you feel, that you will feel good about it. And pride drives a lot of giving, and I can prove it to you. In a few weeks' time, you will spend more money than you can afford to spend because you can't be seen as mingy or Scrooge-like in your Christmas present giving. And it happens every year right around the world. Here's how it works. You're in difficulties financially, but you don't want anyone to know that, so you strap yourself with months or years of credit card debt, all because you don't want to be seen as Scrooge-like, and you're giving out of pride. You don't want to be seen as Scrooge. You don't want to be the Grinch at Christmas. I just thought of that. I went to see the Grinch last night. He came to my mind. So there's a kind of giving that's given out of guilt, and there's a kind of giving that's given out of pride. Paul does not want to go there. He brings us back to the kind of giving that focuses on the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus on the inside of us. You look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "Therefore we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Then look at verse 15 of chapter 9. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." So what Paul wants us to focus on is not the need and not the opportunity, but the fact that Jesus is on the inside of us, and he is an amazingly generous Jesus. He is an amazing, generous God. And if he is growing bigger in us day by day by day, he will make us amazing, generous people. I want you to know there's a huge difference that comes out of the growing presence of Jesus within you than that comes out of guilt or pride. Now, let me finish this morning by talking about the two distinguishing marks of generous giving over guilt or pride giving. Firstly, generous giving is distinguished by freedom. Look again at 2 Corinthians 9:7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So he's saying here, listen, I don't want anyone giving grudgingly. He says, I don't want anyone giving because you're forced to give. Paul is emphatic here. He says, I don't want anyone in the church feeling that they are forced to give. You know, I was recently talking to perhaps one of the richest men, at least in the Peoria area, the Tri-County area. He had been at the Dream Center banquet, not this year, last year. And he said, you know, a number of us rich guys in this area, we get together every month. And he said, I heard you speak at the Dream Center banquet when you were closing in prayer. And you said that when you came into the city, God told you that if you blessed the poor, he'd send you the rich. And he said, I was intrigued by that statement. And I would like to bring my group of rich people to see you. Now, I had great hopes. It didn't materialize, but nevertheless, they did come to see me. Now, I want to be honest with you on that. They did pay for their lunch in a big way, I could tell you for that. But they came to see me, and this guy, he said to me, you know, when it comes to giving, we have lots of people that ask us to give to different projects, he said. And my wife and I, We have got a system that we live by, and that is we look at the total amount of the budget that the project is going to need, and we always give, if we're going to give, he says, we always give 10% of what is needed. And it's a good principle. He says whatever is needed in the budget of what they need to do what they want to do, we will give 10%. And then he turned to me, he said, "Is that good, John?" Well, I've been dealing with all this stuff on generosity. And I said to him, "Well, it's a perfectly good principle. As long as you are prepared for the generous God that lives on the inside of you to come to you at any time and say, 'No, not 10% this time, give it all.' As long as you are prepared for the generous God that's growing inside of you to now say, 'No, no, no, you've stuck on 10%, I want you to give 50%. I said, "You have made your own decision, I'm going to give 10%. I said, "There's no going back on that. You've made the decision. You and your wife have made the decision. That's what you told me. And it seems to me that God has got no chance to change that unless you allow the Holy Spirit within you to say, you can override our plan if that's your will. You can override our plan. And I'll give more if that's your will." And so you are now leaving the final decision to God. Because with our money, the final decision shouldn't be with us. It should be with God. And the guy thanked me for talking like that to him. And it was a wonderful time. Listen, friends, freedom. Freedom comes when we obey the Holy Spirit's promptings to give whatever he instructs us to give. So that we're not bound up by any given amount, but that we're saying, "Jesus, you can tell me to give what you want." Hey, I just want to give you a little secret. If Jesus is living on the inside of you, it means he's your Savior. If Jesus is living on the inside of you, it means he's your King. And if Jesus is living inside of you, I want to tell you something. Your money's not yours. It's his. Oh yeah, when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we're saying everything that I am is yours. Everything that I own is yours. Everything that is around me is yours. You are the King of my life and you can tell me to do with my money, your money, whatever you want. And he does. And that leads to the next thing, friends. When Holy Spirit is the one motivating you to give, it not only gives you freedom so that now you're not bound by any given amount, but now also it leads to joy. Listen, Christ-like giving is generous and it's marked by joy. Listen to what the scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 9:7. "So let each one of him give as he purposes in his own heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, because God loves what? A cheerful giver." In other words, he's saying, "I don't want you giving miserably." Hey, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I've met a lot of rich people, a lot of rich people. I've met lots of people who got lots of money. And I've seen also that they've got a lot of misery tied to that. I want to tell you that God is not wanting us to be now out of joy. He's not wanting us to be in the place where we have no joy in our life. He says, "I want you to give as a cheerful giver." You know, every month I do what the majority of you do. I pay my bills. I pay my utility bill and I pay my phone bill and I pay the credit card bill and clear all Letty's spending stuff and not really. I make sure that money is put away for my property taxes. My property taxes. The Apostle Paul is saying, "You listen to me carefully, please." The Apostle Paul is saying, "I don't want you giving to God like you do your paying bills. I don't want that to happen. It's my only problem with giving 10%, friends. We think we can get to the place of giving 10%. And number one, we can give that out of guilt and we can do it out of pride. We can be in the place of feeling guilty because we're not giving 10%, and we can be in the place of pride because we give 10%. And now we are living our lives from guilt and pride because, well, you know, I've reached the golden figure. I've reached it. It's 10% and I'm doing it. That's pride. Or you're in the place of saying, I haven't got there. I haven't got to the 10%. And now you feel guilty. The Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want you living from those two things. I want you living from the kingdom of Jesus living inside of you. And he doesn't want us ticking off giving to God like we do other bills, friends. He wants us giving out of absolute freedom and joy. Where he could come to you one month and say, no, not 10% this month. I want you to give 90%. He could come to you one month and say, not 10%, just give 5%. No, listen. It's now God working on the inside of you. It's now Jesus telling you what to do. It's now him in control and you in his control. So that we're not giving because someone is forcing us or forcing a principle on us. But we're giving because of the promptings of Jesus on the inside of us. And see, friends, listen, I can trust. Listen, as a pastor who has to keep this place going, well, I don't have to keep it going, he does. But as a pastor who has to see X amount of money coming in to keep things rolling along here, I want to tell you that I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. And listen, I trust the Jesus in me. And I trust the Jesus in you, because the Jesus in me and the Jesus in you is a generous Jesus, and he is the one that has given and given and given again, and now he comes and works on the inside of us and causes us to give. Here's how our example is given here in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. See, when Jesus proved his absolute generosity, the fact was that no one forced him to come to earth. No one forced him to give up heaven's riches for earth's poverty. The fact was it was not driven by pride. It was driven by the generous spirit of God. It was the generous spirit of Jesus. And Paul says he did it with freedom and joy, knowing that he would come and empty himself of all his riches in his generous heart to come and save us, and that by his poverty we would become rich. Do me a favor. Turn to the one next to you and say, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven one day. Just tell them that. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven one day. Hey, listen, you should be getting a little bit excited about that. You should begin to rejoice over that. Because if Jesus is your Savior, you're going to heaven one day. Hey, listen, I was once poverty-stricken. I was once on the road to hell. I was once walking the way that was going to lead to utter destruction in hell. But Jesus emptied himself of all his riches in heaven. He became poor so that I might become rich. I want to tell you, I'm going to heaven one day. I want to tell you, I am a son of the living God. He became poor so that I might become rich. Paul says freedom and joy does not come from giving out of pride or out of guilt. It comes from the generous spirit of Jesus within you. How many of you today are glad that Jesus found you? How many are glad that Jesus found you? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in saying that, Jesus is on the inside of you. And he's growing on the inside of you. Day by day, week by week, month by month, Jesus is growing on the inside of you. when it comes to you giving at this church, I can trust the Jesus in you. Oh, yeah. If you are surrendered to him and you're saying, oh, God, you are in control of my life, Jesus, you not only are the Savior, you're my Savior. You're not only the King, you're my King. You're not only changing people's lives, you're changing my life. I can trust the Jesus in you to handle your giving. That it will be now that you're coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, whatever you want me to give, I'm going to give. It's yours. It's not mine. You know, next Sunday, we're going to receive. Can you believe next Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving? Isn't that crazy? And we're going to be doing what we call the Heart for the House offering. It's the end of year giving here at Riverside. To be honest, I could come to you and try to motivate you with guilt. I could come and say, we have a need here, and you are members of this church. You have the responsibility of helping us with this need, and I could pour guilt upon you so that you'd give to help us. Or I could come and use pride, and I could say, hey, you're a wonderful church. You've stepped up to the plate many times, and now we're facing a huge challenge, and I want you to meet this challenge. And we have a challenge. I have to tell you, we have a challenge. We have a children's ministry area that is in deep need of remodeling and new heating and air putting in and one thing and another. It's going to cost something like $300,000. And I could come and say, this is the need. And I could say, now come on, step up, and you'll be proud of it because your children will have a fantastic place to go to, and your grandchildren will have a fantastic place. But friends, I'm through with doing that. I'm through with guilting people and appealing to people's pride. I want to tell you, I trust the Jesus in you to motivate you to give as he wills, so that you give with freedom and you give with joy, and that you will give to the glory of his great name. So next week we will be taking this offering. You know, I feel the Lord has given me a special message for next Sunday, and but something crazy is happening, and that is on Wednesday I have to go in to get surgery on my nose. The way I'm putting it is I've got to have my sinuses rotor-rooted, you know, it's got to, you know, that, and so I'm talking to the doctor, and he said, now, you know, you're going to be down for a bit. I said, down? I thought it was a doctor's office thing. He said, well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. And then he asked me what church, and then he asked me about Jesus, and I told him about Jesus. But he says, well, I want to warn you, you won't be preaching next Sunday. I said, I won't. He said, well, you could get up there. He says, but you'll be like that person. What's that program called? I mentioned it. Stranger Things. Blood will start coming down your nose as you're preaching. So this is what I'm doing, right? I'm trusting God that I'll be able to stand you next week. But if I don't, I'll still preach you next week. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, I'm going to preach next Sunday sermon right here with an empty church, and it'll be on the screens next week because it's such an important message. And I could have given it to someone else to preach, but I really feel God wants me to share that. So you will get the message next week, and we will take a second offering for the Heart for the House offering. And then from then until the end of the year, you'll have time to give in the Heart for the House offering. Not out of guilt, not out of pride, but out of the growing Spirit of Jesus within you that causes us to be generous. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, and we're going to close out here this morning. You know, when I learned this lesson many years ago, I'm not giving out of guilt or pride, but out of a generous heart of Jesus, I had to come before the Lord and say, Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. If you want to read that, Psalm 51. And I surrendered myself afresh, saying, I don't want to ever be in the place of guilt. I don't want to be in the place of pride. Grow in me, Jesus. Jesus, grow my spirit of generosity so that you can say to me, give and I will give. That you will say to me, do and I will do. Because I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to you. Amen. Now, if that's you this morning, you say, Jesus, grow in me. Grow in me a generous heart. Grow in me a heart that's not controlled by guilt or pride, but by your presence in my life. If that's you, just put your hand right up and say, that's where I want to live. That's where I want to live. I want Jesus to have every part of me. Father, in your name I pray, will you bless these wonderful people who have listened to your word? I thank you for your word that is willing and ready to direct and guide us through every part of our lives, whether it's in our marriages, raising our children, or even in our giving. I pray, Lord, that we will be a people that are known as a generous people of God. Father, hear our cry in your name. Amen. Amen. I want us to sing this song before we're out of here, so let's sing it together right now.